Now we're holding on page Nun Aleph in Tainus Ois Chof Gimel. The Gemara tells that Bimei Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni have a kafna umoisana. In Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni's times, there was a famine and there was an epidemic. Amri, so they said to themselves, Hechi Nevid, what should we do? To daven, which one should we daven to Hashem for? Now we can't daven for both of them at the same time. Nibi Roch Rachmi Yatauti, should we ask Hashem for Rachmanis for both of them at the same time? Loi Efsha, we can't do that, as the Gemara is going to establish soon that when there's one emergency going on, then you can't at the same time be asking Hashem for another one. Now, of course, all the time we have in Shemoneh Esrei, we ask Hashem for many things back to back. So one, a couple of Achronim talk about that primarily we're talking about over here when it's a serious enough emergency to warrant a tainus. That you should have. It should be for only one thing at a time, as the Gemara is going to soon show from Sukkim. So the question was, which one is the greater emergency that we should daven for, and we'll have to let the other one run its course. There's a verse from the Mizrach Magid on this that says, you know, we say there's Pasuk in Yeshaya, we mention it in Anenu, the Pasuk says, before they even call out, I'll answer them, and before, and then while they're still speaking, I'll hear it. So there's a verse from the Magid on it that says that's talking about a situation like this. Given that, as the Gemara is saying over here, they can't daven for both, therefore Hashem will proactively answer them before they even speak up on the first one. So that way, when it comes to the second one, Oidim Medabrim, then Hashem says, Ani Eshma, then I'll listen to that one and remove that one as well. And that way, they're not left with the dilemma of which one to daven for first. Anyway. Ella, so they thought to themselves, Libi Rachmi Amosana, we should daven to Hashem for Rachmanos about the epidemic, that should end. But Kafna Nisbo, and as far as the famine, we'll have to manage it. To be sure, Marshall points out, there are going to be some people who are going to die from the famine as well, but at least it won't be quite as bad as from the epidemic. Omalahur of Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, but Shmuel Bar Nachmeni told them, no, you have it backwards. Nibi Rachmane Akafna. We should daven to Hashem to have Rachmanos on us as far as the famine, that there should be plenty of food. Because when Hashem gives plenty to the world, He gives it for the living, because after all, the dead can't eat, can't enjoy that soiva. So if Hashem is giving that soiva, necessarily it's on behalf of the living. Therefore, automatically, with the end of the famine, will also come the end of the epidemic. And we are all the time that ever would quote to the expression Mandi, the paraphrasing from this Gemara, Mandi Yohiv Chaya Yohiv Mizona. Famously, for example, when they ever talked about in Sichas and wrote about in letters about people were concerned, how am I going to be able to head to support a large family? And people had the idea of family planning and so forth, that ever would always quote the expression Mandi Yohiv Chaya Yohiv Mizona, which is a paraphrase of our Gemara over here. Hashem, who gives life, also provides food for that life. And here, vice versa, if Hashem is providing food, necessarily the living have to be there in order to receive it. Shenemar, Dichtiv, as it says in the Pasuk, Peseach HaSyadecha, Hashem, you open up your hand, Umasbiya L'chokhai Rotsin, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So therefore, L'chokhai, specifically the Peseach HaSyadecha, is for the Chayim, is for the living. So where do we get the original point was that they can't daven for both of them, they have to focus on one. So where do we get that from? So dichtiv, because the pasuk says in Ezra, the psukim are describing over there, Ezra is leading a group of a couple of thousand Jews to Eretz Yisrael. This is about 20 years after you had the first group of 42,000 that came when Kodesh proclaimed that everybody can leave Babel and return to Eretz Yisrael. 42,000 Jews took up the call and went and started building the second Beis Mikdash, and then they were stopped by the accusations of their enemies, etc. Eventually, after Achashverosh died, Daryavish II took over, and the Nevi'im told them to finish, and they did, and everything was successful. Then a few years later, Ezra leads a group of people from Babel to Eretz Yisrael, people who all that time had stayed behind in Babel. We learned about him in Megillah, that Ezra himself, his Rebbe, Baruch ben Neriah, was alive in Babel, and as long as Baruch was alive, then Ezra didn't leave him. So we said from that how important it is to learn Torah even more than building the Beis Mikdash. Whatever. Anyway, now Ezra has his group that he's leading over there, and the Pasuk describes they were very afraid of dangers on the way, bandits, wild animals and whatnot. So the Pasuk says, Vanatsuma, we fasted, Vanavakshom Elekenu Alzois, and we pleaded with Hashem about this. So what's the al zois? Miklal de ikka achriti. Now they're saying al zois, implying there was something else that they needed to worry about. But nevertheless, since they're fasting and davening to Hashem, then they ask only for this one thing, which was the immediate need, rather than for something else. So therefore, we see that they can't daven for the two things at once.
Ezra's buried in the boat.
Ezra's buried in Bavel. I don't know, Kanzan. It's possible he returned to Bavel eventually, but whatever. He definitely spent a long period of time in Eretz Yisrael. His activities are in the second half of Ezra and in parts of Nehemiah. Whether he returned to Bavel afterwards, I don't know. The Ma'arava Amri, in the west, in Eretz Yisrael, they said, Mishmeid Reb Chagai, in the name of Reb Chagai, a different pasuk, that's the source of this Mehocha. You have a pasuk in Daniel that also bears out this point. You have the story over there in Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and now he forgot the dream, and he has no idea of the interpretation, and he calls in all the wise men, and they tell him we can't do anything with it, so he gets upset and orders all of them to be executed, and then Daniel finds out what's going on, and he and his friends, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, daven to Hashem to reveal to Daniel the secret of what the dream is and what the interpretation is, so he can tell Nebuchadnezzar. So the pasuk says, "V'rachmin l'mivein in kodem el koshmaya," that they're going to daven for rach, to beg for rachmin from Hashem in heaven, al roza dina, about this secret. Again, dina is like zeh in Hebrew, mikal de'ika achriti. Again, implying that there was another secret that they would have liked to know the answer to now also. But again, since you can't daven for two things at once, then therefore they have to focus on one, and this was the more immediate need. There is an explanation, I think Ben Yehoyada says, that this limitation may be specifically only in Chutz La'aretz. And that would be why the Gemara is bringing the Psukim from Ezra, where at the point when Ezra and his group are fasting and davening to Hashem for safety on the trip, they're still in Bavel, they're just leaving Bavel at the time, and Daniel and his friends also are in Bavel. In Eretz Yisrael, you may not have that limitation. A little tzarechiyun on that, though, because Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, we do find in many places, lives in Eretz Yisrael, and the Pashtus, that's where the situation was, but okay, anyway. Maybe at that point he happened to be in some Kehillah in Chutz La'aretz. Alright. Another example, the Mei Rav Zera Gozer Shmada. In Rav Zera's times, the government issued a decree of Shmad. You may have in your Ein Yaakov's, instead it may say Zera or something like that. The censors often didn't like the word Shmad for some reason. It makes them look bad, and therefore they often change it to Zera. But whatever, the original word is supposed to be Shmada. So they had made a Zera of Shmad to outlaw Yiddishkeit or some parts of it. The Gozer, the little Mesa, the Tanisa, they also made a Zera that people should not fast. Now, so Rashi seems to have had a girsa that it was only one gzera. They made a gzera forbidding the Jews to fast when there's a drought. The reason is, Rashi says they didn't want that bracha should come to the world for the sake of the Jewish people. So like, as if you can imagine, in other words, these goyim themselves are willing to suffer all of the difficulties of famine and everything. I'd be the Jews shouldn't get any credit for stopping it. But the girsa that we have in front of us is that there were two things. So Marsha says there may be two possibilities. There may be that they made a gzera of shmad, and separately they made a gzera that you're not allowed to fast for rain. Or Marsha says it may be two parts of the same gzera. They made a gzera of shmad against the Jews, and they also added an appendix to that gzera to forbid the Jews from gathering together to fast, to daven for that gzera, for that shmad to become bottom. So whatever the case, so they figured they'd covered all their bases. Omelahu Rab Zera said, Rab Zera told the Jews, don't you worry, we have a way out. Nikabline Lavon, we'll accept on ourselves that we will fast in the future. And after the Zera of Shmad is canceled, Leisve then will actually keep those fasts. And that will be as effective as if we actually fasted now. Omri Le Menoloch, so they asked him, where do you know that from? That accepting on yourself that you're going to fast is just as good as the fasting itself. Manolacha, he tells them, Dichtiv, another pasuk in Daniel. Later on, and say for Daniel, you have a section over there where it describes how Daniel, we learned about this in Masechta Megillah, Daniel had miscalculated when Golus Bavel was supposed to be over. We learned in Megillah there were a number of figures in that period of history who also miscalculated, including Belshazzar and Achashverosh. So Lahavdil Daniel also. So the Pesukim are describing he's fasting and depriving himself of various things and pleading with Hashem to have Rachmanos on the Jewish people. And so a Malach comes to him by Yomer Eli, and he says to me, Al Tiro Daniel, don't be afraid, Daniel. Kimina Yomer Rishon Asher Nasata Es Libcha from the first day that you set your mind, lahavin, to understand when the golus is supposed to be over, ulishanis lifnei elokecha, and to fast before Hashem, nishmu dvarecha, your words have been heard. So we see that as soon as Daniel accepted on himself the fast, even before he actually started them, then Hashem already accepted his tefillah.
I mean, in his mind, he accepted it.
He accepted, yeah. Well, he accepted. So it can mean in his mind, although later on in the Perek, actually, the Gemara describes, and this is brought in Halacha, that to accept a fast, you really have to accept it verbally. This is, you have the concept, you know, we say in Atoras Nedarim on Erev Rosh Hashanah, we say that we want to pre-cancel all Nedarim we might make during the next year, Chutz min Nidrei Sinus v'Shas Mincha, except if I'm making a Neder during Mincha, that I'm going to fast the next day. I don't want to pre-cancel that. So yeah, there is the idea that Gemara mentions later in the Perek, it was a few days ago in Shlosha Parakim of Rambam, that if you're going to fast, you have to accept the fast on yourself verbally sometime before you start it.
Because accepting the fast is not as strong as a Mike Lilikoi, you gotta fast.
Yeah, but the point is, Reb Zera is saying over here that here they're going to accept on themselves to fast, and since under the circumstances right now they can't fast, then Hashem will credit to them as if they actually fasted.
Even if something goes wrong?
Right now, they can't fast because of the Shemad. They're accepting on themselves that they will fast once that Zera has been taken away. And Reb Zera is informing them on the basis of the Pasuk and Daniel that that will work and Hashem will accept it for them. In fact, Maharsha says, in general, we have a rule, Machshava Tova, Kodesh Baruch Hu Metzar for the Maaseh. We always say that Hashem counts a good thought as if it was part of the deed. But that may be that you're saying when they do the Maaseh, then retroactively Hashem considers the thought as well. Here we're saying right when they think it, right when they decide in their mind that they're going to fast, already then Hashem is crediting them as if they fasted. Obviously they have to fulfill it afterwards, unless there's some kind of onus which prevents them, but we're not dealing with that. The point is that right now, since circumstances are that they can't, then Hashem accepts that machshava instead of the ma'aseh. Okay, the Gemara continues. Amar Rav Yitzchak, afilu shonim kishnei Eliyahu. Even if you have years like the times of Eliyahu Hanavi, where we learned before that there were 3 years when there was no rain, and Eliyahu had even said there's not going to be dew, except he said in the end there was dew because Tavlai Mietzah or whatever, but there were 3 years of very difficult famine. So even if you have years like that where there's a tremendous famine going on, the Yoduk Shomim, the Irish Shabbosis, and then rain falls on Friday, so you would think it's a good thing. Now finally the drought is over. Nope. Such rain on Erev Shabbos is only a simon klala, because on Friday people need to go and shop for Shabbos, and the rain interferes with that. So no matter how much you're talking about, there's years where there haven't been rain, and now you need it, but nevertheless, when it comes on Erev Shabbos, it's not a good thing. Hainu d'omer Rabbi Bar Shila, this fits with what Rabbi Bar Shila says, Koshe yoyme d'mitra ki yoyme d'dina. A day of rain is as difficult for the world as a day of din. So Rashi explains, we're talking about Monday and Thursday. People come, there's a takana of Ezra that the Bate Dinim sit in larger cities on Mondays and Thursdays. People come from the villages and from other places in the city to go and have their dine Torah judged. There's lots of noise, there's lots of arguing and lots of to-do and everything. So a Yom HaGshamim is like that. It's also, there's a lot of noise and hassle and interference and whatever. And therefore, we're saying that the day of rain is as hard to deal with as a day of din, namely the same kind of tumult and commotion and then whatever that you have on a Yom HaDin, you have on a day of rain. Maharsha says differently, that what it means is when the rain comes on a Yom HaDin, when the rain comes, here we were just saying when it comes on Friday, similarly if it comes on Mondays and Thursdays, you have the same kind of problem, because again, people are trying to come to the Bate Dinim to deal with their Dine Torah, and now the rain interferes with that and messes up their plans. So later on in the Masechta, it mentions, Rashi brings it in Parshas Bechukosai, that the ideal time for it to rain is Tuesday nights and Friday nights, because then people are at home Tuesday night because of Mazikin, Friday night because they're eating the Shabbos. Anyway, so
Tuesday night
is they're staying at home because of Mazikin, Shadim roam around.
They roam
around
Tuesday night?
Yeah. Yeah. Nowadays we don't really have Shadim around, but. Okay, yeah. Okay. The Tuesday night, keep in mind, is already part of Wednesday, la halacha. Omer HaMeimar, and in fact, HaMeimar says in this connection, Eloid Tzorech Lebriyosa, really, if rain were not needed by the people of the world, if we could get by without rain, but in and rachmi ale, we chachamim says Amemer, we would have davened to Hashem for rachmanas on it, umavat linenle, and we would stop the rain altogether. We would be much better off if it didn't need to rain, and we would get our water in some other way. It says before the Mabul, for example, they had that and only needed to rain once in 40 years, and they still had enough water for all their purposes. Similarly, the Gemara tells us in Bava Metzia, it was in Daf Yomi a couple of weeks back, that there were years, there was a period of 13 years when Rebbe was suffering from terrible yisurim, and during all that time, the world never needed rain. So during all that time, they got enough water from the welling up from underground. The Gemara says there that they, for example, you would pick a radish from a bed and you would find a hole in the ground full of water because so much water was welling up from underneath, but they didn't need rain to fall because, as the Gemara is saying over here, as much as rain is a bracha, and we should be grateful to Hashem for every drop. He said before there's even a bracha where we thank Hashem for every drop. Nevertheless, there was a certain amount of hassle involved with it sometime, and therefore we would be better, in a way, we'd be better off if we didn't have to have that. It's a bracha l'mtar shemayim tish namayim, in particular in Eretz Yisrael, right? That this way you have to look up to Hashem, that you realize you depend on Hashem for rain. That's the difference between Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Mitzrayim, where they never need to look up at Hashem. They just have the Nile constantly overflows. True. Nonetheless, though, the fact is, as the Gemara is saying over here, there is a certain burden and a certain hassle when it rains, as we, Marsha brings the example from later in our Masechta, and we had it also in Masechta Yoma, where Rav Chanina ben Dosa was one time walking on the road when it was raining and was carrying a bundle of salt, and it's going to dissolve in the rain, and he had to ask Hashem to stop the rain until he gets home. So we see that the rain is not an unalloyed good, and therefore, when you can get by with it, so much the better. But yeah, when not, then when most of the time. The fact is, Amen was not saying we can do without it. The fact is, we can't, and therefore, it is a bracha from Hashem, but nevertheless, we're saying there are times when it would be better if it didn't fall, because then it disturbs people's plans and their Shabbos preparations and everything. Okay. More on the topic of weather in different times of the week. But Omer Rav Yitzchok, Shemesh b'Shabbos tzedakah l'aniyim. When it's sunny on Shabbos, that is a special tzedakah of Hashem for the poor people. They enjoy it, Rashi says. It's a nice, clear day, and they're able to warm themselves in the sun on a cold day. Rabbeinu Gershom makes the point, in other words, because particularly the poor people? Because the poor people can't afford decent clothing. So therefore, so during the rest of the week, they're cold. Now when it's sunny, especially on Shabbos, then they're able to warm themselves by the sunlight. There's a number of other explanations why we adapt the saying dapta on Shabbos. Marsha gives an explanation. It has to do with the mazolos. So we have the order of the mazolos. We learned about it in Masechta Shabbos. It comes up in different. We learned about it in Pesach, and it comes up here and there throughout Shas about the order of the mazolos and the relationship to the hours of the day. So now what it is you have we know that the first hour going into Shabbos, Friday night between 6 and 7, is the time of Magen. That's why we don't make Kiddush during that time. The hour before that is Tzedek, is the mazel of Jupiter, where Tzedek is the mazel of that Hashem gives Tzedek, that Hashem gives righteousness and chesed to the world. Similarly, Shabbos morning, you have Shabsoi, the first hour of the morning. Shabbos morning is Shabsoi, which is not such a positive thing, but the next one after that is Tzedek, which is Vayter, a positive thing. So therefore, that relates to the point. In other words, you bring in Shabbos early during the hour of Tzedek, and Shabbos morning, you dive in a little later than usual during the hour of Tzedek, and therefore, Marshall says that's the connection over here, that the sun shining during Shabbos is particularly associated with Tzedek, and we're calling it Shemesh Tzedek. Then there's different other points as well. Another point is, the poor people during the week they work hard for a living, and that helps warm them up. The Gemara elsewhere has an expression: "Gedolah malacha shemam chamemes es ba'aleha." A person does work, and that heats up, that warms up his body. Shabbos they can't work. Therefore, Hashem gives them the sunlight, and that's a special chesed for them, so that they can get their warmth that way. And Iyu Yaakov makes a point that, like this, you have the Gemara elsewhere tells us there's an expression: "Shinui vest." When a person changes their usual routine, for example, as far as eating and drinking, then it can lead them to stomach problems. Now, during the week, a poor person doesn't have very good food to eat. Shabbos, he swims and saves and manages to have good food for Shabbos. The problem with that, the Gemara elsewhere says, is that can cause him to have stomach problems. Well, since the sun is a thing of healing, as the Gemara is going to bring a pasuk, that the sun brings healing, then therefore that helps heal them from these ailments that they would otherwise have because of their different routine and their different foods on Shabbos. The Alter Rebbe and Lakuta Torah brings on a deeper level of it that the Aniyim over here are the Ruchnius, the ones who the ones who are only Mekablim, in particular Malchus, and since on Shabbos the world itself goes up to a higher level, therefore we can talk about the Shemesh, the sunlight of Alakos, shining more strongly for the Aniyim on Shabbos, because on Shabbos the whole world is on a higher level than it is during the rest of the week. Anyway, Shenema, the Pasuk says, V'zorcha lachem yireshmi, there will shine for you, you who fear my name, Shemesh Tzedakah Umarbe, a son of Tzedakah and healing. Now, who are the yireshmi? So yireshmi, Rashi explains, means the ones who keep Shabbos. Where does yireshmi particularly mean those who observe Shabbos? So Rashi doesn't explain why, just that it means that the yireshmi are the ones who keep Shabbos. The Rif brings over here that there's a couple of other reasons. We have, for example, the Pasuk says when Yeshaya is talking about the reward that Hashem is going to give those who keep Shabbos, he mentions those who join Hashem to serve him. So we see that there's a connection between being close to Hashem and Shabbos. Another point as well, one of the Mephoshim says is, the Yerushalmi mentions famously that an Amah Oretz is afraid to lie on Shabbos. There's a halacha that comes as a result of that. During the week, we know if you buy produce for an Amah Oretz, you can't eat it unless you take Meiser from it, that's a demai. But on Shabbos, you can ask him, did you Meiser this food that I bought from you? And if he says yes, then you can eat it, because on Shabbos, the Yerushalmi tells us an Amah Oretz is afraid to lie. So therefore, there's a connection between Yirei Shmi and Shabbos, that even the Amah Oretz shall have a greater degree of Yiras Shemayim on Shabbos than during the week. Shows you, by the way, what the caliber of the Amei Oretz was nowadays compared to us, who nowadays would have such a thought that I can't lie because it's Shabbos. So you see that even the Amei Oretz back then were on a whole different level.
Anyway, so
Shemesh b'Shabbos d'Kolanim. But Amar Rabbi Yitzchok says another thing, going back to rain. Godu Yoimad Shomim, a day of rain is a very tremendous, important thing, and it's so great, it has such good effects. Shafula Pruta Shabakis Misbarechas Boy. Even the coins, even the Pruta in a person's pocket gets blessed by it. So Rashi says it means there are other kinds of work, there are other kinds of Maisi Yodehem that don't require the rain. Obviously, when it rains, it means that the crops in the field are going to grow better, but you have many people who do work that has nothing to do with farming. Even that, Rabbi Yitzchak is telling us, gets blessed because of the rain. Maushon says actually that what it means even more than that. Even when there's no Maisi Yodehem involved. For example, business of an iska, for example, running a store, or running a business or whatever, using investment money, where you invest your money with somebody else and they run a business for you. It's called an iska. So even that kind of thing gets blessed as a result of the rain, because in other words, the rain is a time of bracha, and therefore everything, all of a yid's business gets blessed with it, even if it has nothing to do with the rains at all. Then Maushal says a second point as well, Hoshit, when it rains, prices go down because now there's going to be plentiful food. So we have examples of that later in the Masechta. So therefore, in other words, a pruta goes further than it did before. It buys more than it did before. And in that sense, you can say the pruta gets blessed as a result of the rain. Kenema, the Pasuk says, Losis Matar Artichabit, Hashem promises that he'll give the rain of your land in its time, Olavorech, that's called Masi Adecha, and to bless all the work of your hands. So we see even the work of your hands that has nothing to do with farming, or even Marsha says, even when there's no actual physical work involved at all, just like running a business, nevertheless, the Pasuk is associating with rain and saying Olavorech, that it's going to be blessed. But Amar Rabbi Yitzchok, then Rabbi Yitzchok says, here's another thing as far as brachas. Bracha is found only in something that's hidden from the eye. Shenema, you have another pasuk over there, a couple of psukim earlier, also in the brachas. In Kisavai, Yitzava, Hashem Itcha, it's a bracha ba'asamecha. Hashem will command that the bracha should be with you in your asamecha. Now, the simple meaning of asamecha means your storehouses where you store your grain. But why should the bracha have to be limited to that? Therefore, the Gemara is understanding that ba'asamecha means meloshin samui, meloshin hidden. So the bracha is going to be found in things that are hidden where you don't know how much of it there is. And the idea of it is, one explanation, and Mephoshim is, because in general, what does it mean for there to be a bracha in it? It means it's going to increase. There's going to be more of it than there was before. Now, the Ebishter usually doesn't do nisim that clearly and openly violate Derech HaTeva. Obviously, sometimes he does. Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsof, other examples here and there. But Derech Klal, the Ebishter's nisim, usually happen in a way where it's not so obvious. Now, if a person were to know, for example, that he has X amount of grain, and then later on he comes and measures, and he finds that he has more, then that would be an open nest, Shaloi Kederech, they're not Malubash and Teva, and the Ebishter does not usually going to do that. Where he doesn't know how much the grain there is in there, and now he comes and finds, when he finds more than he expected, fine, but he didn't know how much there was there before, so therefore it's more Derech HaTeva. Okay, so I underestimated how much there is over here.
That part of the Brachah that something doesn't rest on something that's counted is not.
That's the reason we're going to bring that point now, yeah. We're going to bring that point now. With that said, though, Tosfos points out there's a different Gemara in Chulin that bears on this, that says, on the contrary, when you have something that's counted or weighed or whatever, then it's immune to shading. And when not, then shading can get a hold of it. So Tosfos discusses that there's a difference over there. There we're talking about shading can only get a hold of something that's hefker. So if you have something that's hefker and it's previously been weighed and measured and sealed and whatever, then they're not able to get to it. Here we're talking about something that already belongs to somebody. It's not hefker in the first place. Therefore, it's better off unmeasured, and that's when the bracha is going to be chal. So Tanadvei Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Shmuel teaches a braisa that says a similar point. Ain't a bracha mitzuya ela b'davar she'ena ayin she'letesvay. A bracha is found only in something where the eye has no control over it. Same idea, in other words, where the eye doesn't know how much of it there is. Shenema, the same pasuk yitzav Hashem etzav itcha as a bracha ba'asamach. So on the face of it, then Rabbi Yitzchak and Tanadvei Rabbi Shmuel are saying the same thing. They're just saying it in different words, although the Rif points out there may actually be a subtle machlokas between them. Are we talking about, in other words, that right now you don't know how much there is, is it that Eina Ayin Shaletisboy, meaning in other words, like you can see the whole thing, even though you don't know the amount of it? Tanadvei Rabbi Shmuel would be saying only when Eina Ayin Shaletisboy, you can't even see the whole thing. Whereas according to Rabbi Yitzchak, it would be fine if you see the whole thing as long as you don't know how much of it there is, as long as you haven't actually measured. So it's partly because of Ayin Hara, but it's more because we're saying, because if there's going to be a bracha in it that's going to grow larger, then it would be not Malubash and Teva for that to happen. But yeah, there is also the point of Ayin Hara does factor in here as well. So in this connection, the Gemara says, Tanan Abanan, Hanichnas Lomudis Gornoi, when a person goes into his granary to measure it, he starts by saying, may it be your will, Hashem, to send a bracha into the work of our hands. And then when he starts the actual measuring, he says a bracha, Baruch Hashaleach Bracha, blessed is Hashem who sends a bracha in this heap of grain. And according to most of the Rishonim, we're talking about over here an actual bracha with Shem Malchus, a full-fledged bracha. So in that, many of them say, though, however, that would only be if he's measuring it in order to take truma and maisa from it. If he's just measuring it stam, then not necessarily is he entitled to ask for a bracha in it. But if he's measuring it in order to take truma and maisa, and truma, fine, you take with an estimate. You don't measure the exact amount of truma out. But at least you have to have a general idea how much there is. In the case of Meiser, it has to be exactly 1/10. Meiser Rishon and Meiser Sheni are each exactly 1/10 of Meiser Oni. So you need to actually measure it. So therefore, so now he's measuring it for that purpose, to do the mitzvah, then he would make this bracha. Anyway, continues the braisa. Modad b'achakaf beirach. On the other hand, if he measures and only then he makes the bracha, harezuk tefilas shav, then to say the bracha, to say the baruch hashaleach bracha b'kriyazeh would be a useless bracha. Because now that it's been measured, the bracha is not going to be in it. Lafisha ain't a bracha mitzuya, loy b'davar ashokul, because you don't find a bracha in something that's weighed, v'loy b'davar amodur, or something that's measured, v'loy b'davar amonur, or that's counted, el b'davar asomim in a ayin, only in something that's hidden from the eye. How about what? That's what we're saying. When he's beginning the measuring, right before he begins the measuring, is when he says the bracha. The Shaloach Kodesh brings an interesting point on that. He says, so what about in this week's parish? You have the counting of Bnei Yisrael. Does that mean there's not going to be a bracha in them? So he says, no, on the contrary. When you're talking about measuring something gashmistic, then what's the purpose? Even we're saying you're measuring it in order to take truma and maaser from it, fine, but nevertheless, it's still something gashmistic, and therefore we're saying a bracha is not going to be chalon anymore. level. But the counting of the Jewish people is to count them on a ruchnistic level to show how large is the kingship is the nation of Hashem over whom He's king on earth. And in them, yes, so a bracha doesn't. And so when the counting is done just of bodies and it's not being done for a higher purpose, well then that's when we have in Parshas Kisisa where it says you have to count them with machzah shekel because otherwise below you behem negif. We find by David HaMelech, when he counted them, there was a plague, and some say even it was, he counted them with Machzah Shekel, but he was doing it for his own purposes, to know how many subjects he has. That's not an appropriate purpose for which to count Jews. But in our parasha, where they're being counted for the sake that Hashem, as Rashi says on the pasuk, that Hashem loves the Jewish people, and therefore he always wants to count them, so that's not, we're not saying that there won't be a bracha in them, quite the contrary. Getting back to the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Godu Yomag Shomim Kiyem Kibbutz Godis. A day of rain is as great and as important as the day that the Jewish people are gathered together out of Godis. Shenemar, Shuvah Hashem as Shviseinu Ka'afikim Ba'Negev. Hashem, return our captivity like Afikim in the Negev. The Negev is the southern area, the dry area of Eretz Yisrael. Afikim, the simple meaning means, so Rashi says, it means like stream beds. So the simple meaning of the pasuk means something like that person is very happy when unexpectedly the stream beds there in the Negev, the wadis are full of water, because it means that now it's going to be a productive year. The same way that's how we're asking Hashem, so that's how unexpectedly like that you should return our captivity and take us out of Golos. But the ein afikim al amotar, we're understanding that the word afikim refers to rain. Literally, then afikim means the sources. So it means the rain which is sourced in the oceans from which it evaporates and forms clouds. Shenema by Yero Afike Mayim, as we have a passage where it says that these sources of the water were a different way, where it says in Tilim it's by Yero Afike Mayim, in Shmuel Beis, where we also have David's Shira, it's by Yero Afike Yom. Either way, the point is it means that the sources of the water or of the yam specifically were revealed by Kriyas Yamsuf, we're talking about when the water dried up and you can see the ocean bed. So we see the word afike means the sources of. So therefore it refers to water, which refers to the rain, which is the source of water for the world. So therefore we're saying, Hashem return our captivity like the water, like the rain falling in the Negev. So we see that rain is like the day of Kibbutz Golis. Tosfos actually wonders that in that case, you know, previously we had when it says when Moshe Rabbeinu says and has, you know, Yarif Kamoto Likhi, let my teaching of Torah drip like the rain. So the Gemara had explained that Rava had said over there that means that implies that rain is actually Rava had said that it means that rain is even greater than the day the Torah was given, because you always compare something lesser to something greater. Well, the same thing over here. If we're saying that Hashem return our captivity like the rain, shouldn't that mean that rain is greater than Kibbutz Golias? Why are we saying it's Kigyon Kibbutz Golias and not greater? Sometimes it says, okay, what it means is, in other words, that Hashem return our captivity like the same way as one is exactly equal to the other. Afikin Banegev is you have a renewal over there in the Negev when the rain falls, and exactly in the same way you should renew us and bring us back into Golos. So therefore, so.
Still,
yeah.
Right?
Well, we're saying that rain compares to it, and Tosfos is arguing on the face of it, based on the simile in the pasuk, we should say that it means that rain is even greater than Kibbutz Golias. So Tosfos explains, no, what it means is we're saying, in other words, that because they're of equal weight, because Kibbutz Golias is as great as Kafik and Manegev, therefore show us a sign for good with Kibbutz Golias, because just like you bring rain and you bring Afikin in the Negev, so also you should bring us out of Golias. So it's meant to be the same thing. Marashah talks about other possibilities as well, including that maybe Rabbi Yochanan in fact disagrees with Rava's point over there, but also a point is, Marashah says, listen, over there, the Jewish people who Moshe is talking to, they all saw Matan Torah. They were children at the time, but they still saw it. And they've also seen rain, so there's no reason for Moshe to use one as a simile for the other, because they're familiar with both of them. Whereas Kibbutz Golias, we've never seen it yet. So therefore, yes, the pasuk can be comparing it, Hafik and Banegev, to compare it to something that we have seen, rain falling in the Negev, and saying that they're of equal weight, rather than to say that one is greater than the other. Continues the Gemara. V'omer Rav Yechanan godo yoyim agshamim shafilu gayosis poskis boy. A day of rain is so important, even armies stop marching on it. We said before, Marshall points out, we said before that passers-by and travelers have to stop because of the rain, and that's a bother for them. On the other hand, the flip side of it, the good side of it, is that soldiers also camp out during the time when it's raining rather than going and marching, because they can't easily march in the rain. So therefore, that's a good thing. Shenema is the positive, Tlomeha Rabe, Hashem, fill up and then fill up the thirst of the furrows in the ground that people have plowed their fields getting ready for the planting season. And now Hashem is going to send rain, which is going to fill up those furrows. Naches gedudeh, calm down gedudeh. Now, before we learned, the Gemara had just taken the word gedudeh in the sense of the throngs of people who live in the land where they feel better and they feel more at ease when it rains because now they know that it's going to be a good year. But now we're taking it in a different sense. The word "gedud" also means specifically a troop of soldiers. So we say "nachis" that they get calmed down and they get of necessity be calmed and they don't go marching around and marauding around because it's rainy and it's inconvenient weather for them. So that's another benefit of rain is that it keeps them at bay. Okay, so the Gemara will go a little bit further. But Amar Rav Yechanan, Einak Shamim Natsarin Ela Bishvil Poskit Zdaka Barabim Ve'en Nosim. The rain is only held back. Before we were talking about various Amaroyim, discussed reasons why the rain is being held back. Now Rav Yechanan says another one, Ela Bishvil Poskit Zdaka Barabim, because of people who announce pledges for Zdaka in public, Ve'en Nosim, and they don't actually give it. Now Rashi explains the same thing would be if they pledge it in private. The reason why we're mentioning Barabim is because it's a much more common kind of thing. When a person pledges tzedakah in private, usually he's going to come through with it. But when he makes it in public, he may be doing it just so everybody will look up to him and, look at that guy, such a big bout tzedakah, and then he only did it in order to aggrandize himself and not actually to follow through with it. So now we're saying, Rabbi Yechanan is saying that because of that, rain is held back. Maharsham makes another point as well. When he does it in public, the Aniyim hear about it. Now they're looking forward to, Pliny is going to give, has pledged a large amount of tzedakah, therefore now we're going to get, each of us is going to get our share of it, and it makes them feel good. Now, when he doesn't follow through with it, then it makes them feel bad. So, Shenema, the pasuk says, Nesiyim v'ruach v'geshem oyin, there's clouds, and there's, Nesiyim means clouds, like Mal Nesiyim, Tzeharet, v'ruach, and there's wind, v'geshem oyin, but there's no rain. Ish mishalal, the matas shakir, the reason is because a person is priding himself on a false gift. So Rashi explains, the connection is, he's misleading the Aniyim, he's pretending in public that he's a big baal tzedakah, and he's gonna give them, and then he doesn't follow through. The same way, you have clouds, and you have wind, and it looks like rain is coming, and then Hashem doesn't follow through with the actual rain. Or Rashi says, another possibility would be, Another way of understanding the pasuk would be there's no clouds and there's no wind and there's no rain because Ishmael Halal Balata struck it. So Marshaw goes with the first explanation. The same way you see when there's clouds and there's wind, you're very much expecting there's going to be rain, and then you're so disappointed when they're not. The same way this guy is doing the same thing to the Aniyim, disappointing them where they thought that they're going to get a nice amount of tzedakah, and therefore it's midah keneged midah because. What? And they went and bought on. They may well have went and bought on credit. Yeah. So therefore, that's all the connection. The simple meaning of the pasuk is just that Shlomo is making a comparison. The same way as when you expect rain and it doesn't come. The same way as when a person is claiming that he's going to give something and he doesn't. But here the Gemara is saying it's not just a simile. It's not just a comparing one to the other. It's saying one is caused by the other. Because Ishmael Halab Mata Strucker, therefore there's Nesiyim Beruach with Geshem Oyin. On the flip side, then when people do come through with their pledges for Tzedakah, then rain does come. Yem Yem Mashiach Gola, Zion here, continuing further on the subject of the Suda of the Tzedikim Lo'osid Lavoi. So after talking about, we said that it's going to be a Suda of Gashmius, and that's going to be when it's going to be before the time of Tchias HaMesim. So then there are another sikha that ever says that nowadays we just have to open our eyes and see the actual Metzius B'Poyom Mamash, namely that we are actually sitting with Hashem and Yisrael B'Kutcha B'Kul Kulachad at the set table for the wedding party, where we have the Suda of Lev Yosef and the Shur Abur and the Yain and the Shomer. And at the end of it, as we learned at Pesach, and Hashem tells David to take the to take the Koistra Bracha and lead benching, and he says, Ani Avorech, I will say the Bracha, Belin Noel Avorech, and it's appropriate for me too. Unlike we learned in the Gemara over there, Abraham turns it down, and Yitzchak and Yaakov and so on and so forth. Shenema Kosi Shuas Esa, the pasuk says, I lift up the cup of salvation over Shem Hashem Ekron, I'll call in the name of Hashem.
Exactly, that
means that it's there, and we have to realize that we're in that reality.
We're in that time period.
Okay. Continuing with halakhos and Shabbos. So we talked about, for example, kelim that you put together on Shabbos. Legos would be one example. Another example is some of these tables sometimes that have removable legs. We said you can't put them back together. So you have a similar din as far as a press. You have a press which is made of two boards that go tightly together, and you press clothing between them. So a press. So you have the kind that's used at home, where it's not quite they don't press together that tightly. Therefore, you're allowed to open it up on Shabbos and take out the clothes. You can't close it on Shabbos because you're not pressing them for Shabbos, but for weekdays, and you can't prepare on Shabbos for weekdays, but you would be allowed to. On the other hand, when it's a professional's one, then not, because those ones are closed extra tightly, and therefore opening it up on Shabbos would be like stira. I don't know if there are any such presses nowadays that you would have an example of this halach l'maisa nowadays, but the concept exists. In other words, that when you have something that's very tightly closed and stuck together, then you can't open it, you can't take it up, or you can't unfold that furniture or take apart that furniture or whatever on Shabbos, but it's an issue of stira.